sermon on 1 Kings 9, 1-9 is the fifth in our Three Trees series and was recorded at our Rabbinic gathering on the 26th of May. It's titled Solomon Gets It Wrong. For more information on Salt Church, visit us online at www.salt.church.
Reading the Bible is a little bit like the cartoon strip Peanuts. Well, it's like one of the characters in Peanuts anyway. You know the cartoon strip Peanuts, don't you? Written and drawn by Charles Schulz. Peanuts features the famous dog Snoopy and the adventures of Charlie Brown. Of course, there are other characters in the Peanuts gang. There's Charlie's sister Lisa, Charlie's friends Franklin and Peppermint Patty, Snoopy's friend Woodstock, which is the bird. But this morning I want to introduce you to the Van Pelts. Lucy Van Pelt is the bossy friend of Charlie Brown and the older sister of Charlie's friend Linus Van Pelt. In one cartoon, Lucy expresses her extreme disappointment when she learns that her parents are expecting another baby. Lucy is getting another brother and she's not happy about it at all. It's not the name Lucy's parents give the boy, but the youngest Van Pelt goes by the name of Rerun. Rerun, because as far as Lucy is concerned, Rerun is just a repeat of her older brother Linus. It's the same old story all over again for Lucy. Or as Yogi Bear used to say, it's deja vu all over again. Poor Lucy, good grief. But there's a sense in which all of our children could legitimately be called Rerun. If you don't believe me, just look at the parents and some of the kids that are here this morning. Fair dinkum, my daughter Emily is a rerun of Corinne. It's easy to see her reflection, easy to see a reflection of ourselves in our own kids. Their attributes and skills, their strengths and their weaknesses, their interests and their passions, their looks are often a rerun of our own. And reading the Bible is a little bit like that too, isn't it? So often it feels like a rerun of something that we've already read before. Often the Bible can feel a bit repetitive, strangely familiar to something that we've read in a different passage somewhere else. Same, same, matchy, matchy, similar but different. It's like deja vu all over again. And I want to say to you this morning, I think all of that repetition is intentional. I think it's intentional, all of that repetition. Because the whole of the Bible is telling us one story. Lots of different stories telling us the same story about a faithful God who keeps his promises to an unfaithful people. And that's where we started this story, wasn't it, back in Genesis? And that's where we'll finish this story in Revelation. And the in-between bit is God's plan to bring his people home. That in-between bit is like a rerun. Now, maybe you've already seen it in our series called Three Trees, but if you haven't or you've just joined us, let me show you how it works. We started the story of the whole Bible in Genesis 1 and 2, where we saw that God is maker, God is king. This is God's world because he made it, and he made us to rule the world under him. There in Eden, which means delight, God said things were very good. Very good, that is, until Eve was found browsing the forbidden fruit aisle, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. At that time, a more than willing opportunistic salesman was on hand to convince them both to eat of the tree to become like God. This rebellion cost humanity its habitat. God kicked us out of Eden. Through God's promises to Abraham of land and offspring and blessing, last week, if you were with us, we met King David. Now the people are a multitude. They are a great nation living in the promised land of Canaan where they are blessed. King David wants to build God a house, but God wants to build David's house instead. It won't be David who builds the temple in Jerusalem, but a promised son of David who builds the temple. The place where God will live with his people, just like God promised way back in the beginning. Promised son of David will be king forever. The promised son of David will be the son of God. Let's see those new promises again to David. If you're here, be a good reminder for you. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And so last week we were left asking ourselves the question, well, which son of David? Which son of David will build the temple? Which son of David will rule as king forever? Which son of David will be the son of God? And honestly, friends, as we meet Solomon, King Solomon, things are looking very, very promising. Solomon is looking promising. God's even looking to fulfill all of his promises in Solomon. Have you got your Bible there? 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 4. If you walk before me as David your father walked with integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all that I have commanded you and keeping my statutes and my rules, then I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever as I promised David your father. Now, if you know the story of Solomon's father, David, you'll know that the bar being set here isn't really all that high, walking as faithfully and as uprightly as David did before God with integrity of heart. It's not that high of a bar to set, given what David did. Let's just say that David was embroiled in a scandal involving his neighbour's wife and a bathtub. Thankfully, there was no video footage being leaked to the press. Even Solomon himself said, there's nothing new under the sun. But that's the benchmark that's been set by David. All Solomon has to do here is obey God's word. So how does Solomon do, I hear you ask? Well, thanks for asking. For the most part, things with Solomon in 1 Kings chapters 3 to 9 are looking very, very promising. In 1 Kings 3, God appears to Solomon in a dream, asking Solomon for something. To ask him for something. He appears to Solomon, asking Solomon to ask God for something. God says, name it, Solomon, and it's yours. Whatever you want, all you've got to do is ask. Just ask. Tell me this, friends, if God was to appear to you in a dream tonight and God said to you, name it, just ask, whatever you want, it's yours, what would you ask God for? Well, unlike you and me, Solomon doesn't ask God for money, and he doesn't ask for a long life, and he doesn't present God with a hit list of all of his enemies that he wants to be bumped off. Solomon asks God for wisdom. And the way that Solomon asks God for wisdom, I think, is just astonishing. Would you listen again with me here in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 8? And your servant in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to discern this great, who is able to govern this great people? What Solomon asks for is discernment. And that's surprising, don't you think? To be able to discern the difference between right and wrong, see it there, between good and evil. There was a tree just like that in the Garden of Eden, wasn't there? Solomon also desires wisdom, which is what Eve desired too. Look, if you're not seeing the connection just yet between Solomon and the Garden of Eden, stick with me, because things are about to get a whole lot clearer. Solomon is a rerun of all that happened in Eden. But Solomon isn't asking for autonomy. Solomon wants to govern God's people God's way. God is pleased that Solomon asks for wisdom. And because Solomon didn't ask for, well, let's be honest, all of the things that we probably would have asked for, Solomon gets wisdom and everything else thrown in, riches and honor and long life. No one will be his equal. Solomon wins the lottery, he hits the jackpot, he takes out the entire showcase. God's even promising Solomon life forever. Don't miss that bit. God's offering Solomon life forever. Life forever was on offer back in Eden too, wasn't it? And that's what's being offered here again, like this until now. It's never been offered like this until now. But God will give all of these things to Solomon. And all Solomon has to do, all of this will be Solomon's if, 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 14, if you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. If Solomon walks like his father David did, if Solomon walks in obedience to God, God promises Solomon long life if he obeys God's word. In Solomon, things are looking very promising. God's even looking to fulfill all of his promises in Solomon. In 1 Kings chapter 6, Solomon begins the construction of the temple, the place where God promises to dwell with his people. And again, now with construction underway in Jerusalem, things are looking very promising. God promised David that his son will build the temple, and now here's the son of David building the temple. I mean, things are so promising right now that we might not even need a New Testament. God's ready to finish the entire story right here. God's prepared to fulfill all of his promises in this king called Solomon, but only if Solomon obeys God's word. 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 12. See it again. Concerning this house that you are building, if you will walk in my statutes and obey my rules and keep all my commandments and walk in them, then I will establish my word with you, which I have spoken to David your father, and I will dwell among the children of Israel and will not forsake my people Israel. So Solomon built the house and finished it. Solomon's asked God for discernment. He's asked for wisdom to know how to govern God's people. And God's telling Solomon here how to be a discerning person. Walk before God in obedience to his word. At least three times now you've heard how Solomon can be wise, how you can be wise. Wisdom comes from living in obedience to the word of God. Wisdom is simply doing what God says. With the temple now standing in Jerusalem, God's permanently dwelling amongst his people again. There's been nothing permanent about God's address since, well, Eden. But now God's living with his people in Jerusalem. And we don't have time today to go into finer details. We don't have time to examine all the furniture in the temple, you'll be pleased to know. But have a quick look with me, will you, at 1 Kings chapter 7, verse 28. This was the construction of the stands. They had panels, and the panels were set in the frames, and on the panels were set in the frames were lions and oxen and cherubim. Of the frames, both above and below the lions and oxen, there were wreaths of beveled, that just means hammered work. All of the furnishings in the temple built by Solomon serve as reminders to the Garden of Eden, of humankind's rule over all of creation. That's why the animals are there. The temple is a rerun of Eden. Sure, it's not the exact same original, but the temple is just like Eden. The temple is where God dwells with his people. It's the place where God's people dwell and meet with God. You've got to say Solomon's looking like the favorite son here. Solomon the wise is looking very, very promising. He's the promised son of David who built the promised temple in the promised land. Solomon, the son of David, might actually be the promised king, the promised son that we've all been waiting for. But if you can believe this, Solomon just gets better and better. Look at Solomon's wisdom with me again, chapter 4, verse 32. You want to see this. Chapter 4, verse 32. He also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He spoke of trees from the cedar that is in Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the wall. He spoke also of beasts of the field and of reptiles and of fish. And the people of all the nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon and from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. Friends, Solomon knows more proverbs than a fortune cookie. He has more songs in him than iTunes, smarter than Hey Google and Hey Siri put together. Solomon is just like Adam, isn't he? He can name plants and animals and reptiles and birds and fish, and they bow to him. The guy's got an encyclopedic knowledge of herbs. Solomon could talk about anything and everything, which is perfect for a trivia night, but terrible to sit next to on a plane. I mean, there can't be many more promises here left for him to fulfill. Surely we must be getting close to being home again. Surely now you can see how this is just like Eden, how all of this is just like a rerun. But suddenly, almost out of nowhere, the Queen of Sheba turns up. What's she doing here? Well, without Facebook or Twitter, Solomon has managed to become a household name. The Queen looks out Solomon's palace window. She hears his wisdom for herself. She sees what life is like for the people of Israel. And she likes what she sees. 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 9. Blessed be the Lord your God who has delighted in you, Solomon, and set you, Solomon, on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord loved Israel forever, he has made you, Solomon, king, that you may execute justice and righteousness. Under the reign of Solomon, even foreigners are now coming to praise God. From the ends of the earth, they're coming to be blessed. Remember what God said to Abraham? Genesis 12, verse 3. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So promising is King Solomon. He not only fulfills the promises to David, but he's also having a crack at the ones made to Abraham as well. There can't be that many more left to fulfill. But before you tear out the remaining pages of your Bible, before you think, well, we're all done here, before you decide to leave church and head over to the synagogue next Saturday, there's a timely reminder here that we all need to hear from Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 16. Those words are on the screen. Only he, the king of Israel, must not acquire many horses for himself or cause the people to return to Egypt in order to acquire many horses, since the Lord had said to you, you shall never return that way again. He shall not acquire many wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he acquire for himself excessive silver and gold. Well, it's pretty clear what the king can't do, isn't it? Solomon's got to comply here with a code of ethics. Don't collect gold and silver. Don't collect horses, especially ones from Egypt. Don't collect lots of wives. Don't pass go. Don't collect $200. Now, friends, I want you to keep these things in mind, because if you weren't convinced that Solomon is a rerun of Eden, you might be soon, as we see that Solomon's kingdom is going, and gone. This period of Israel's history was known as the Golden Age, and I want you to see why for yourself in chapter 10, verse 14. Now, the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold, besides that which came from the explorers and from the business of the merchants and from all of the kings of the west and from the governors of the land. When you're pulling in 4,000 kilograms of gold annually, not including what you're getting from merchants and traders and kings as gifts, why wouldn't everything in your kingdom be gold? Everything in Solomon's kingdom was gold. He sat on it. He drank from it. He made stuff with it. All of Solomon's furniture was made of gold, which would have made matching new furniture quite easy. Can you see the extravagance? Its splendor almost rivals Eden. 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 23. Thus King Solomon excelled all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom, and the whole earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put into his mind. Every one of them bought his present articles of silver and gold, garments, myrrh, spices, horses, and mules, so much year by year. There's so much gold in Solomon's kingdom that gold and silver are as common as gravel. And with all of that gold in Solomon's accumulated kingdom, Solomon's kingdom is going. But it wasn't just gold that people gave to Solomon. People gave him horses as gifts too. Imported horses. Can you guess where from? Chapter 10, verse 26. And Solomon gathered together chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, whom he stationed in the chariot cities and with the king in Jerusalem. And the king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stone, and he made cedar as plentiful as the sycamore of the Shephelah. And Solomon's import of horses was from Egypt. At what point does a collection become an obsession? Well, probably when you have to build cities to keep things in. And with all of those Egyptian horses, Solomon's kingdom is now riding off into the sunset. Going, going. But Solomon's love of nags and fillies doesn't end in a stable relationship. With 3,000 proverbs, sorry, even I think that's corny, I'm sorry. With 3,000 proverbs and a palace full of gold, what woman in the world could resist Solomon? Look there with me, chapter 11, verse 3. He had 700 wives who were princesses and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. When Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as the heart of his father David. What woman in the world could resist Solomon? What woman was left? Hollywood actress Zsa Zsa Gabor married 9 times. 9 times. Once said, a man in love is incomplete until he is married and then he is finished. After 700 marriages, Solomon is finished. So too God's promises to fulfill his kingdom in this man named Solomon. See it with me, chapter 11, verse 11. Since this has been your practice, and you've not kept my covenant and my statutes that I've commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. Yet for the sake of David, your father, I will not do it in your days, but I will tear it out from the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away all of the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of David, my servant, and for the sake of Jerusalem that I have chosen. We were so close. So close being home again. But now we're kicked out again. As Solomon reaches out for the forbidden things, God's promises slip through his greasy golden fingers. It's just like Eden all over again, isn't it? A faithful God who keeps his promises to an unfaithful people. In Eden, all of humanity were exiled. In Solomon, all of Israel is exiled. Kingdom of God torn in two, carted off into slavery again. The northern kingdom by the Assyrians, the southern kingdom by the Babylonians. The temple itself is destroyed. God no longer dwells with his people. But as we come to the New Testament, what's surprising is that Solomon gets treated the same way as Adam does. So prominent in the Old Testament, these two men. They hardly rate a mention in the New. And when they are named, it's only in a negative light. I mean, as great as Solomon was, Jesus says common field lilies are more splendid than he is. It's not meant to be a flattering comparison. And that's the problem with God's people, isn't it? We don't do the things that God tells us to do. Our hearts, they turn away toward other things, shiny and wealthy and powerful and pleasurable things When the leaders of Israel asked Jesus for a sign because, let's be honest, they weren't listening to God's word either, Jesus tells them he's greater than Solomon. Matthew chapter 12, verse 42, the words here on the screen behind me. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Only Jesus walked faithfully and uprightly before God. Jesus, the son of David, greater than Solomon. And even after Solomon's temple is destroyed, this greater son of David builds the temple now with his body. The cross is the temple, the place where God deals with our sins. The cross is like Eden, the place where God meets with his people, where people meet with God. And the queen, she traveled the earth to be blessed by Solomon's wisdom. But some see the cross as nothing but foolishness, while others ask for a sign. But friends, we see the wisdom of God in Christ crucified. In Jesus, we, the peoples of the earth, can come and be blessed, gathered now to do the thing that God calls us to do. Jesus sends his people out into the world, not as exiles, but as missionaries. Listen, he won't abandon us. Jesus promises to be with us forever. Life forever, the tree of life. He calls on us to call on all people everywhere to abandon their idols and to turn their hearts towards him. To tell everyone, everywhere, that it's time to come home. Matthew 28, verse 19, Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Will you pray with me? Almighty God, we want to acknowledge this morning that we think we're pretty clever. But even the wisest man in the world couldn't get it right. And we who aspire to a life of wealth and luxury and pleasure and shiny things so easily have our hearts turned away from you and neglect the life that you offer us. Just as the Bible is a rerun, so too the pattern of sin in our own lives is like a rerun too, as we fail again and again to do the things that we should and that we don't do the things that we ought. Heavenly Father, would you forgive us in the one who is greater than Solomon, Jesus, who calls us from the ends of the earth to be blessed in him. Thank you that you forgive our sins. Thank you that you call us your people. Thank you that you dwell in us, the new temple, as your people by your Spirit. Thank you that you are drawing more people from across the Gold Coast to become part of this body. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that as we look to you, that we would truly know what it means to be your people, in your place, under your rule. For we ask these things in your precious name. Amen.